Jake and choir. What a powerful song. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new." And that's what happens when we get saved. We get changed by the power of God. Amen? And everything becomes new. And the things we used to want to do, we're not going to want to do those anymore. The way places we used to go, we're not going to want to go there anymore. And we live for Christ, and he has changed us completely. I got to grab my water here. I'm sorry. Y'all, I'm going to be drinking water through this sermon. I've been back on antibiotics because my immune system, and those antibiotics dry my mouth out just tremendously. You remember, not last Sunday because Team Impact was here last Sunday, but the week before that, I began to share from 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bible this morning, I'd ask you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When we were together in 2 Corinthians, I reminded you that this is one of Paul's most personal letters. As you're looking up, let me give you a little bit of background. He has heard, probably from Timothy, that the false prophets, there were false prophets there in Corinth who are attacking his apostleship. They're attacking his person himself. And Paul writes this to defend his apostleship, but he also writes it. It's one of the most personal letters he writes. He kind of opens up his life before us, and he helps us understand all of what he went through for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. I'm thankful that Paul shares that. You remember in chapter 12, he talks about a thorn in the flesh that he had, and he had asked the Lord three times to remove it, and the Lord did not see fit to remove it. Of all people who had a prayer life, let me tell you what, the Apostle Paul had a prayer life, and he could get in touch with God, but God did not allow that thorn in the flesh to be removed. But remember, God gave him a revelation. In that revelation, he said, God told me, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, that is when I am strong. And he said, he gets it. The light comes up for Paul, and I hope it'll come on for us today, because he said, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might be upon me. And God, Paul understood that. In chapter 11, he talks about all the different things that have happened in his life. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being beaten five times, in five different situations, 39 times. He talks about the fact that he had been stoned at Lystra. They took rocks and they stoned him because they were following from city to city as he shared the gospel. And the Jews did not like him sharing the gospel. And they were after his very life. He escaped for his life two or three times. But he went through all of this. Why did he do it? For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I've done all these things for Christ. You remember what he says in 2 Timothy, writes to young Timothy? He says, I am bound, but praise God, the word of God is not bound. Folks, I want you to know something today. The word of God is not bound. Even though we're living in a wicked world, we're living in a world that's getting darker by the moment, we still are lights that are shined forth in this dark place. That's the reason God saved us, is that we might let our light shine to glorify our Father which is in heaven. And that's what we must do. But in chapter 4, remember, we looked at the fact that we must not give up. We're not to faint twice. He says, we faint not. And what was the key to Paul's victory there? Well, the key to his victory, he had made a determination that he had committed to a servant's life. He said, for we preach not ourselves. And by the way, on the front of our bulletin is this saying, okay? This is the verse, this is the life verse for our church. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's what we're about. He decided that he was going to make a commitment to be a servant of the Most High, and so must we. Jesus shows by example. When he washed the feet of the disciples in that upper room, he showed by example how important it was to be a servant. But we find also he had decided in his life that he was going to communicate the Savior's life. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And by the way, That's good preaching. We ought to be telling people about Jesus. We ought to tell them about his virgin birth. We ought to tell them about his virtuous life. We ought to tell him about how he died vicariously in our place. We ought to tell them that he had a victorious resurrection from the dead. And yes, he had a wonderful ascension up to the right hand of the throne of God. But that same Jesus will come in so like manner as you see him going to heaven. That was the promise God gave us. But until then, what are we to do, church? Well, we got to die to ourselves. Remember, he discovered that the key to victory is death. Folks, the key to life is death. That's what death comes, life comes from death. That little grain or kernel of corn you put in the ground, what does it got to do? It germinates. It's got to die in order for life to come forth. And that one little kernel becomes a stalk of corn and cobs, you know, and I know all of us love that. But God produces that in us. By the way, the more we die, the more Jesus is alive in us. Amen? That's what he desires for us. But Paul also, and this is what I'm going to talk about today, he also knew that there were going to be trials along the way. Now, I want to tell you something about trials this morning. Trials and suffering and difficulties will always be knocking at our door, folks. Listen to me, Dave. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He told us that we would face trials. And over in James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives, folks. But what we got to do is submit to that plan. We got to understand it's through trials and tribulations, it's through troubles that God builds some of the greatest saints that have ever lived. If we live for him. By the way, the winds of troubles are not new to God's people. You look throughout the scripture, look at those three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. They went in there, and there's what their statement of faith was. Our God is able to deliver us. Now, by the way, I believe our God's able to deliver us. Amen? He can deliver us. But he said, our God is able to deliver us. And what did they do? They went in bound in the fiery furnace. They came out of the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar went over there and looked at the fiery furnace. He said, did we not see three bound in the fiery furnace? And there's a fourth likened to the Son of God. And by the way, the reason it was like the Son of God, it was the Son of God. They're in that fiery furnace with them. And the God that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the God that we serve. You must trust him today as you go through trials of life. He was with Daniel. How about Joseph? Think about Joseph. You read Genesis about Joseph's life, and a lot of people would have just given up. His life began by his brothers being jealous of his dad giving him a coat of many colors. And they just kept upsetting him. And finally, one day they said, hey, we're going to deal with him out in the field. So they dug a pit. And a pit, by the way, was just a hole that you could just put one person down in. You couldn't move to the right or left or back or forward. You were down in the pit. And what did they do? They sold him into slavery. He ends up over there at Potiphar's house, and he's living for God. Potiphar sees him as a wonderful servant. He puts him over many things, but yet Potiphar's wife decides that she wants to sleep with him. And the Bible says she didn't try this once. He got away from her the first time. The second time, he had to leave part of his clothing behind to get away from her. He ends down in the into the prison, and there he's interpreting dreams. And sure enough, he's going to interpret a dream that's going to bring him out, and he's going to help the people understand there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. They got to prepare, and they prepared for that. And by the way, it was those brothers who showed back up in Genesis 50:20, and he said to them this, you meant it for my bad, but God meant it for my good that much people would be saved. In other words, Joseph said, God had purposed that all along in my life. By the way, may I tell you this morning, he's in control of our lives. There's not a thing that happens to you and I that doesn't come through the perfect filter of God's will. And by the way, that's the good and bad things. Now, I know we say, oh, I love the good things. I love being on the mountaintop. And yes, we do. But let me tell you what, it's down in the valley that God strengthens us. It's down the valley he builds our character. It's down the valley we understand that if we get so low that on the bottom of that valley, there's solid ground. And that solid ground is the Lord Jesus. And we can trust him no matter what. Listen to this quote. Quote, Christ is no security against storms, but he is security in storms. I want you to know that we're going to go through storms. Every one of us in this place are going to go through storms. And even the Apostle Paul, they're attacking his apostlehood, and they're trying to attack him. Now, if you have a copy of the scripture, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm again reading at verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Didn't say some comfort there, all comfort. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether it be we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation or deliverance, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Next, catch this, verse 7, don't miss it. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble. He says, I want you to understand, we went through trouble in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not, don't miss this, trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us ultimately, yet you also helping together by prayers for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given of many on our behalf. Now, by the way, there's a lot of words there, but there's one word that keeps popping up. Do you catch that word? The word comfort. The word consolation. Part of the time he's using a word for that, but part of there's two different words he uses here, okay? One of those words is the word we get for the Holy Spirit. He is our parakletos. He is our comforter, the Bible says. And he will comfort us in difficulties that we go through. How do we face these things? How do people in the world deal with suffering? And how do we in the church deal with suffering? Well, let me give you some ideas here today. First of all, I think some people get bitter and they blame God. They take the road, catch this, it's the road that is well traveled. It's a road that's downward. It goes down. It starts with being in despair, and then it sets into depression, and then it gets down to the very low part, and people start shaking their fist at God, saying, you did this to me. And why did you do this to me? And ask the why questions. And they become bitter and they blame God, robbing them of the freedom that God has for them in the suffering. Some people just give up. They say, hey, listen, I'm just going to give up. It's not worth living. Some people grit their teeth and say, have a brave front. And they do like the American way. They pull themselves up by their bootstraps and said, hey, we can face this. We're strong enough to face this. But I'm going to tell you what, listen to me today, without the Lord, you and I could not face anything. Without his help, we would not make it through life. And then there's some who yield and endure to the end. They're the ones who yield to the Lord. And here's the road they take. They take the road that is less traveled, but it's the road that leads to the Lord, to higher ground. They're moving up to higher ground. They have their eyes on Jesus, and they're moving up, and they're saying, hey, we're going to put our eyes on him. We're going to look to him who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Hebrews 12, 2 and following say, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. They put their focus on Jesus. You know, as we look at our text this morning, there's some principles that I want to share. And I'm not going to get through all this text. This is going to be one of those two-part sermons, which that means you got to come back next Sunday. Amen, amen. Okay. But God allows bad things to happen to good people. By the way, my Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Amen? It does. And none of us are immune. Doesn't matter how godly you are or how wonderful you are or how much you pray or how much you're in the Word. None of us are immune. We're going to face the trials of life. But I want to give you some principles that I gleaned from John MacArthur in his book, Commentary on 2 Corinthians. He gives these principles, and I, of course, added to them as I've studied and prayed through it. But first of all, he says this: God allows bad things to happen to his people to test the validity of their faith. Now, follow me here. God allows bad things to happen in your life so he can see what type of faith we have. Is it a faith that just, man, we're strong as long as everything's going good? Or is it a faith that just falters when everything's falling apart? The validity of our faith. I'm thankful for men like Job. Job, in his book, it's a wonderful book about his life. He lost everything except his wife. And yet he said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. The Lord helped him to understand that, listen, it wasn't in things, it was in the Lord. And that's the one who brought Job through all those terrible things. But his faith was strengthened. It was in Habakkuk's life, whenever God brought the enemy, Babylonians, against them. But in Habakkuk 2:20, he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We must understand that. And I've given you these principles before, but let me give them to you one more time. When you look at the storm, you'll become confused and want to give up, okay? Secondly, when you look through the storm, you're going to find hope and confidence. But then when you look beyond the storm, it brings comfort to the end. So I asked you this morning, I asked myself, where are we looking? Are we looking at the storm in our life? By the way, I think the children of Israel, whenever they're facing that giant Goliath, I think every time they looked at him, he grew 3 inches. Said, man, that guy's getting bigger every day because they were cowered down to them until David shows up. And David said, hey, listen, I have a God that can kill giants. And God did kill the giant with one smooth stone. But God allows these things to test our faith, the trial of our faith, the testing of our faith. That word is the word dokimos in the Greek language. It's the word for testing or trial. And literally back in that day, what they would do is they would take pottery, and when it had passed the test, they would stamp on it, dokima. It had passed the test. It was ready to be shipped to the one who it belonged to. Let me tell you what. God wants to stamp that on every one of our lives this morning. He wants to test the validity of our faith that he can say, hey, they passed the test. With my help, they passed the test. Secondly, he says God allows bad things to happen to wean us from the world. Think about that just a minute. Trials strip away the worldly resources. You remember whenever over in John chapter 6, they had all these people that Jesus had taught them all day and they were hungry. And remember, the disciples were trying to figure that out. They're trying to say, oh, we got so much denarii, and it's not enough to feed this many people. Many people believe that on that Galilean hillside, there were 20,000 people that day. It did say in the scripture there were 5,000 men, okay, plus their families. Think about that. 20,000 people, and they found a boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the disciples say, well, what is that among so many? And what did the Lord do? The Bible says he blessed it and he said, pass it out. And they started passing it out. They passed it out to those 20,000. Guess what? They get to the end and guess how many baskets there's left over? 12. Now, why is there 12 baskets left over? I believe there's 12 baskets left over so every disciple could look at that and say, wow, our God can do great things. Our God not only does meet our need, he exceeds our needs. That's what God does, folks. And they said, hey, we don't need to trust the world. We don't need to trust the denarii. We need to trust God. And I'm going to tell you today, God's going to do whatever is necessary in your life, in my life, to strip us away from the world that we might live for him. Thirdly, God allows bad things to happen in his people to call them to their heavenly hope. Heavenly hope. What is our heavenly hope? Well, I'm going to tell you what. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, if in this life only you have hope, you're of all people most miserable. By the way, we are believers. We not only have hope in this life, we know because of our hope, and by the way, the word hope in the Greek there means a confident expectation. We're believing that our resurrected Lord, who's up at the right hand of the throne of God, is waiting for God the Father to give the word, and he's going to come and take his people home. The Bible tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We have this hope. And what it does when we go through trials, folks, it makes us understand, catch this. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We got to remember that because, see, we have a tendency to get kind of holding on to things. We hold on to things until our knuckles turn white. But God wants us to release everything to him. By the way, he owns everything. Amen. And we release it all to him. And he's going to help us understand we don't need those things. All we need is him. As you've heard me say many a time, Jesus is all you need. But when he's all you have, you'll discover that he's all you need. Have you ever been there before? I have. Where he was the only thing I had sitting in that hospital room at MD Anderson. And God showed me that he was all I needed there. He spoke to me in that place. You know, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. Remember, it says, for our light affliction is but for a moment, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, they're temporary. But the things that are not seen, they're eternal. We need to focus on the unseen. We need to focus on the things of God. In Romans 5, it says God takes suffering, and then out of suffering we have patience, and out of patience we have experience, and out of that we have proven hope, and out of that God works mightily to bring us where we need to be. Fourthly, God allows bad things to happen to his people to teach them obedience. To teach them obedience. Listen to what the psalmist says. Jot this down. Psalm 119, verse 71 says this. It is a good thing for me to be afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. You know what? It's in those darkest times, folks, that we turn to the word of God. And we find that God's word is our comfort. We find that God's word is able to lift us up and to strengthen us and to bring comfort in that time. God allows that to take place, that he would teach us obedience. And the word of God will teach us the ways of God. Number five, listen to it. God allows bad things to happen to his people to strengthen them for a greater usefulness. And by the way, let me tell you something here. The greater the task, the greater the trial. See, if God knows you can make it through this trial, he knows you're able to be used mightily. And throughout the scriptures, that's what happened. What happened to Moses? He was on the backside of the mountain for 40 years, tending a bunch of dumb sheep, because God was preparing him to emancipate the people. Remember, Moses made a mistake. He tried to take things in his own hands, and he killed the Egyptian. But the problem is he wasn't very smart. He buried him in the sand. Before long, the wind blow, here he came out, and they were looking for him. He runs for his life. He has to be there 40 years for God to work in his life, a greater use. And then last, God allows bad things to happen to his people to enable them to comfort others in their trials. Excuse me. So, let's go back to our text. Let's take it apart, verse by verse. Adversity is no respecter of persons, folks. Trials is, it comes to the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, people who are walking with God and those who aren't. We sometimes ask the question, why, what for, why me? Why at this time? By the way, you're in good company. Job, David, Jeremiah, Elijah, many of them. You remember that David wrote of many of the Psalms when he's running for his life. He's about to die. Saul's after him. And then his own son, Absalom, is after him. But he's able to write in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He's able to write in Psalm 57, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry to the Lord Most High, unto God who delivers me from all things." God's able to do that, amen? Trust him. So first of all, I want us to look at the person of comfort. The person of comfort. Go back to our text, verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Notice what he says? Blessed, and the word blessed there is the word we get our word eulogy from, to speak well of. We're speaking well of the God, our Father. Why? Because he is the one that helps us. He is the Father of mercies. And by the way, what do we want today? Mercy or justice? I would choose mercy. Do you want to be taken care of by the hand of God or the hand of the enemy? The man of God. You remember when they numbered the people over there in the Old Testament? When they numbered the people, he came and said, God says, you have one of three choices. Either I'm going to send pestilence in the land and there's going to be many people die, or I'm going to let your enemy come and take care of them, or you could put your life in my hands. And boy, they chose wisely because they said, we want our life in God's hands. He's the one that will do us fairly. He will do that which is right. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word, that idea of the God the Father. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, do you realize today that the Father and the Son are the same? We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus, we know that it's spoken of Jesus in Hebrews 1:3. It says he is the radiance of the glory of the exact representation of his nature. He is God, is what he's trying to tell us in Hebrews. John, in John's Gospel, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the one, the person of comfort. May I tell you the person of comfort? He is the one who is sovereign deity. He's in control of everything. May I tell you, he is still on the throne today. He's still on the throne, no matter what's happening in Syria or Iran or North Korea or in America. We have a God that's still on the throne. He is the God of all mercies and comfort, and we must trust him, folks. He is the Lord Jesus. That word Jesus, the word Yeshua in the Hebrew, it talks about how Jesus is our Savior. He's the one that saves us. He is the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One. Boy, they were looking for that person, and he was there all along amidst them. Can you think about that? And think about Jesus. He submitted. He was God. In deity, he was equal with the Father, but in humanity, catch this. I was studying this week. He submitted to the Father. What did you find in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he's at the point of death, he cries out to the Father, he says, Father, not my will, but may your will be done. If this cup could pass from me. Let me tell you what, Jesus was not plan B, he was plan A all along. The Father knew that. The God of all comfort, as one person said, he is not a bridge over troubled waters, but a help through the troubled waters, church. And we must understand that he is the God of all comfort, the God who consoles us. He helps us through the most difficult times in our life, the person of comfort we find in the scripture here. But notice the promise of comfort. Look at verse 4. Who comforted us in all our tribulation. That word could translate, tribulation could be translated affliction. Some of your translations have the word affliction. But that word for affliction carries the idea of pressure. The affliction. God is with us. Listen to me. I hope you hear this today. God will be with you through suffering. He will help you. If need be, he'll pick you up and he'll carry you in his arms. He's the God of all mercy and comfort. That is the person of but the promise, it says he comforts us in all our affliction. That's the reason in Isaiah, he writes, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's the reason the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? It says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, if that doesn't excite you, you better check out where you are with the Lord. Because he's on our side. The psalmist even says that in Psalm 124. If it hadn't been the Lord was on our side, we wouldn't have made it. And let me tell you what, he is the God of all comfort, but the promise of comfort. He comforts us in our times of stress and persecution and trials. Now, don't miss this. He says that. We may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. May I tell you something today? Listen to this very careful. God said, I promise to be your comforter. I promise to be with you through every trial, through every valley, through every situation in your life. I promise to be there for you. Listen to me. That's what he says to us. But then catch this. Don't miss this. Involved in this, he says, I promise to do that, but he says, also, I'm allowing this to happen in your life. Catch this, because with the comfort that the God of comfort, the God of mercy gave to you, one day God's going to use you to be that same consoler, that same comforter through someone else going through that same problem. Have you seen that happen? I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen many a time. You know, God allowed your pastor to go through cancer. And I'm fully convinced here it went through the perfect filter of God's will. And I have faced quite a bit of suffering, still facing some of that. But you know what? I don't know how many times the Lord has given us an opportunity to minister in his name. Because see, when I talk to someone who's had cancer, they know I've had cancer. They want to hear what I have to say. And God allowed to comfort me that I might comfort them with the same comfort. I don't know how many times Andrew and I went down to MD Anderson And we'd go down there, and you'd have to wait for a room down there. So they'd have this little waiting room. It wasn't very big, probably held about 20 people. But you'd sit there till a room became available. When a room came available, sometimes it's 10 o'clock, sometimes it's midnight, sometimes it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Whenever a room came available, they'd go up there. But I'll tell you what, my wife, she could talk to people, and she'd say, Jerry, I think we need to go pray with this person. And I remember we first got there the first night. I was in my room. They were putting a PICC line in me, and they made her get out because it had to be sterile and everything. They put a PICC line in me, and she's out there in the waiting room. This is like midnight, folks, midnight. And she's out in the waiting room. There's a lady out there whose husband was just brought in. He was really, really bad, and she was just crying, and she was going through a difficult time. And Andrew came back to me, and she said, Jerry, as soon as they finish you, we need to go down there and pray for these people. I want to say, Andrew, I just got here at the hospital. You know, I'm supposed to be sick. No, I didn't do that. But I tell you what, I don't know how many times she found people. We got to pray for them. And God allows us to go through trials, folks, that he will use us to be a blessing to someone else. Oh, we've seen that many a time. Now, next Sunday, we're going to pick up with the purpose of comfort found in our text here. But I'm going to stop there today because our time's up. But listen to me. You and I don't realize, I want you to hear this. We don't realize that every Sunday there's people among us that are going through great trials, tribulations. There's been a couple that's been coming to our church, and I know they wouldn't mind me saying this. There's been a couple that come into our church that their daughter was murdered by her husband as they were going down 917. He shot her, killed her as they were driving. They were in an argument. Shot her, killed her, and then he shot himself and committed suicide. We think that all happens up in Dallas and Fort Worth, other places. It's happened right here in Joshua. There's hurting people here. There's many of our people that are going through struggles. Some are waiting for a kidney, like Brother Barrow there. And we have other people that are just been diagnosed with cancer that's gone into their bones now, which is a very difficult uphill battle that Sylvia's facing. But I'm going to tell you, every Sunday, we have people sitting in here that are hurting. See, the church is not a place for sanctimonious saints. It's a place for hurting sinners like you and me. And it's here we find comfort. Our staff will be standing up here today. If you want to pray with us, we'd love to pray with you. Or you can just come to the altar. See, the altar is always open at Lane Prairie. You can just come and give your burden to God. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him, for he's concerned for you. But I believe there's some here today, you've never given your life to Christ. You've never become a Christian. And there's something missing in your life. And you've tried to fill it with all sorts of things. Try to fill it with the things of this world. Some people try to fill it with drugs. They try to fill it with other things, alcohol, all these different things. They try to pour into that. But they come away empty. The only thing that can fill the void in your life is Jesus. And you got to understand that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you must believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave. And you must, by prayer, invite him to come into your heart and life to save you. If that's what you'd like to do, you say, well, I wouldn't know what to say, Brother Jerry. Well, you just come take one of the pastors by the hand and say, hey, I need Jesus. That's all you got to say. I need Jesus. And we'll sit down here. We're going to explain to you what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we'll have an opportunity to pray with you today. Today is the day of salvation. All your sins that you committed up to today can be wiped clean by the power of the blood today. You can have a brand new start. I invite you this morning to come to Jesus. Others here, maybe God's leading you to join this church. Be a part of this fellowship. We're not a perfect church. I hadn't found one yet. I found one, I wasn't going to join it because I'd make it imperfect. But I'm going to tell you something. We are a church that believes in prayer, in ministry, and reaching people for the gospel. Let's stand together.